You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Good morning. Welcome to Every Nation Greater Toronto Area. My name's Sheila, and I'm super excited to be continuing in the series on the Creed. This is actually the second last Sunday, so I hope you have been just getting as much out of this reflection and learning about this document that the church has, these truths that we've held to for centuries and that we recite together. So, as we've been doing, I'm going to ask everybody to stand up. We are going to read the Creed together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You can be seated. Well, we've made it all the way to sin. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the forgiveness of sins. We're going to drop a few words out of this to begin with, because I don't want to talk about forgiveness until we talk about sin. So we're going to start here. I believe, we're going to leave some blanks. I believe in sin. So I'm going to start by reading from Romans 7. I find reading this passage out loud a bit of a tongue twister, so follow along with me. Romans chapter 7, Paul writes to the church in Rome, 4. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do not do what I want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do not do what I want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Confused? What's Paul saying? Paul, the apostle, great church planter, writer of like a third of the New Testament, says, I do what I shouldn't. I don't do what I should. What I want to do, I end up finding out I know the right thing to do. Somehow I end up doing the thing that's wrong. Wretched human being that I am. So we're going to look at sin, because before we look at forgiveness, we have to be reminded what our need is. And we're going to start with sin. We're going to start with some ideas about sin. So quite a number of years ago, Bert and I knew this young man, and he grew up in a really, really conservative Christian home. Parents, lovely people, great family, but I'll put a but in there, super conservative. So He wasn't allowed to play cards, you know, playing cards, because the cards in themselves were evil. Now, if you ever want to, like, just, I'm not going to explain it, why people thought cards were evil, but nonetheless, they were something, you know, the one with the sword in his head, this is like the suicide king. I don't know. But here's the thing. His father just thought this was like the height of evil if he caught his son playing cards. So if he caught this young man with cards, he'd actually burn them. Then there was my mother. My mother used to tell me hilarious stories about growing up. My mother was raised Lutheran, Mennonite roots, raised Lutheran. And in her teen years, she'd go to dances at the Catholic Church, because at the Catholic Church, it was okay to dance. But she'd go to the Catholic Church with her Baptist friends, where it wasn't okay to dance. And so the girls would have to. The girls would tell their parents they were doing something other than what they were doing, and they'd go to the dances at the Catholic Church. But the worst part of it yet is that they'd go into the washroom and they'd put lipstick on. So not only were they dancing at the Catholic Church, they were also wearing lipstick. This was the early 1940s. Maybe lipstick is still evil. I don't know. But anyway, but you want to go, where did you guys come up with that? Where on earth did you come up with that? So for those of us who grew up in churches, I think different churches sometimes have come up with their own list of, like not just the Ten Commandments and things that maybe God says you shouldn't do, but somehow we've created our own interpretation of things. And we do go, wow, where did that come from? For those people who grow up outside the church and have an opinion of the church, they look at the church and go, I know. There's this angry God up there, whoever he may be, and he's just watching for you. And as soon as you do something wrong, he's out to get you. We have some wild ideas that get inside of us about sin. Perhaps you grew up with kind of this imaginary scale, you know, the kind that weighs things. And as long as I put more good things on here than the bad things I do, okay, well, the scale tips and I'm good, right? I did more good than evil. Perhaps you compare yourself when we think about sin. We compare ourselves to other people. Well, you know, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Sometimes the church is accused of hypocrisy, where people look and think, there's an expectation that you live a certain way and you're not willing to do this and you judge me for doing this, but oh, you're over here doing that. Jesus talked about a log and a speck. You know, sometimes you're calling out somebody on a little speck of something in their life, but if you actually were honest, you kind of got this big thing in your own. So ideas of sin. The other thing I think we struggle with is just the denial of sin. Whether it's me, a kid who grew up in church and really gave my heart over to God at a young age, whether it's people who maybe don't see their own need for God or and think of Christianity in terms of am I a good person? That's what the Christian faith is about, being a good person. You've probably heard people say, or you said it yourself, well, I'm basically a good person. Nobody goes, I am like 100% a good person, right? Everybody's got to qualify. Well, I am basically a good person. And you probably think in their mind, there's that scale going there. Well, okay, this week I did more good than bad, so things are fine. I'm basically a good person. Then there's some like interesting cultural things. Bert and I lived in Nashville for 14 years with our family. And when we first, in the Southern U.S., people are genuinely nice. It's just a culture of niceness. They're polite and they address you with kids would say to me, call me ma'am. I was 38 when we moved there, and I'd look for like what grandma they were talking to, because nobody called me ma'am. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Yes, you know. Yes, sir. No, sir. There's a culture of niceness. It's just ingrained. I think it's because of their deep Christian roots. But we discovered pretty quickly that One thing would get sacrificed on the altar of another. So you call customer service, and that lady on the customer service line is so kind and sweet. And you get off the phone and you realize she did not help me a lick. And she might have even misled me in the, you know, in, with that value of just being nice to me. She might not have actually told me the truth or something that was helpful to me. We know we see this in other cultures, other than just the South, where there's you know, the weighing out of one thing. Well, you know, if I told somebody the truth, then maybe they'd be ashamed, and I wouldn't want them to feel bad. So I'm not going to tell them the truth. And like, so is that lying? Like, so there's things that we're not even really sure in our own mind. We create this thing. What we deny? What is sin? True confession. We were walking down Yonge Street this week. Bert and I were walking down Yonge Street. There's this lady talking on her cell phone and swinging her cigarette. And Yonge Street's crowded, right? And Bert has his favorite winter coat on. And I think that girl is going to whop my husband's beautiful coat with her lit cigarette. So I didn't really, okay, well, now we'll get to the truth or not truth part. I told myself that what I was about to say, I just wanted Bert to hear. But maybe there was a part of me that wanted that girl with the swinging cigarette to hear it too. I go, Bert, watch that cigarette. Or watch that. I don't know what I said to him, but she heard me. So then instead of saying what I should have said that would have been helpful to her, because I was behind her, and I really don't think she was conscious of where that cigarette was going. And she goes, I am well aware of my cigarette or something, or I'm very careful, or, and I backed off. Oh, yeah, no, yeah, I'm sure you are. Well, no, she wasn't. So was that a lie? And did I? Anyway, you know, there's things where we just, the idea of sin and maybe the denial of things, our own motivations and our own heart, and I actually could have helped her just saying, hey, I'm behind you, and like, I see how close it's getting to people, and anyway. So, one of the definitions of sin, like when you take the word and in the original languages of the Bible, one of the definitions that comes out is the idea of missing the mark. It's an archery term, right? So I don't know if you've ever done archery, but you want to get that bullseye, right? And sin is, the definition would be missing the mark. You're not hitting the target that you know is there. And Paul says, this is what's in him and it's what's in each one of us. We know the thing we're supposed to do. And if we're honest, and if we don't deny it, we know we just don't hit the mark. I've listened to and read this quote by Tim Keller a lot of times this week, and because it was just helping me. And he's addressing people inside and outside of the church, maybe outside, maybe inside, on this whole thing of, you know, what do we really believe about sin, hell, and judgment? You may not believe in hell. So think of a conversation you might have with someone. You may not believe in hell, sin, or judgment. And yet everybody's got a voice that you can't quiet. We don't believe in hell and sin and judgment, and yet we have a sense of condemnation that we can't shut off. We can't shake it. There's a voice that calls us fools, that calls us cowards, that calls us out for not living up. And you know it. In spite of the fact that you've done all the necessary moves to say, I shouldn't feel guilty about that, you still know there's something wrong with you. We feel ourselves to be sinners. Which brings us to the acknowledgement of sin. I want to read that, some of that portion of Romans again, but I want to read it in the Message translation of the Bible, because it just seems like the words that It just captures something. But I need something more. For I know the law, but still can't keep it. And if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good. But I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. I'm not sure that there's one of us that can go through life without a sense of regret. A day we wish we could live over again. Words that we spoke that we really wish we could take back. A voice that we failed to listen to, something that we wish we would have done or we wish we wouldn't have done. You've probably seen the image of the toothpaste and the coming out of the tube, and sometimes there's different memes and things written about this, but some of those things, the things we regret, are like the toothpaste in the tube. Once you squeeze it out, you can't get it back in that tube again. Our failures remind us the things that we know we should do and we don't do, and that we don't do and we and that, as Paul so beautifully expresses, our lives, our struggle to do what is right. Our failure reminds us more than anything else of our need of forgiveness. There's an old prayer the Anglicans pray. I'll say it's an old prayer, but I think in the Anglican church they probably still pray it today. It's a morning prayer that if you follow the rhythms of the Anglican church, you might pray this on a regular basis. I'm just going to read a little bit of it. Almighty and merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things we ought to have done. We have done those things we ought not to have done. There is no health in us. Which brings us to our need of forgiveness. So let's fill in the blanks. Today's portion of the Apostles' Creed actually says, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. J.I. Packer, a well-known theologian from the last century, relatively recent. Sometimes we quote things from guys who lived hundreds of years ago, but here is what Packer said. Central to the gospel is the glorious but of Psalm 130, verse 4. What does Psalm 130, verse 4 say? It says, O Lord, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, and iniquity is just one of the many words the Bible uses for the concept for sin. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? And here's the but with you, there is forgiveness. If God marked our failings, if God marked and counted the times where we did or didn't do what we knew we were supposed to do, we know within ourselves. If God were to mark our iniquities, who could stand? But in him there's forgiveness. We acknowledge we missed the mark, and we start to understand that really, when all is said and done in life, our primary need, because there was Paul saying, going on in life, he says, I still do what I don't want to do and don't do what I, and there's something waging war inside of me, and I'm a wretched man. We still, somewhere in us, know that our primary need is a need for forgiveness. It's not a need for perfection. None of us will attain it. It's that need to know in the context of our Christian faith. There's the place of forgiveness in our lives. There's an interesting story captured in Matthew and Mark about an event in Jesus' life. So there's a man who's paralyzed, and there's his four buddies, and there's a crowd of people in a house listening to Jesus. And the four buddies want to get their paralyzed friend to Jesus because they know that Jesus can heal him, his physical body. And so as the story goes, they get him up on the roof. They open up the roof. They, you know, lower him down right to where Jesus is. And we would look at this guy and go, he can't walk. And he's a pretty needy guy because you can just imagine the state of his life in the first century. And Jesus looks at him and goes, hey, buddy, your sins are forgiven. Now, we wouldn't look and go, that's his primary need to have his sins forgiven. We would look and go, the man can't walk. And where Jesus started, he started with the inside stuff. And sometimes we go through life and we think my primary need is a job, or my primary need is a wife or a husband, and my primary need is, and you can make your list long. And yet when we step into the way Jesus looks at us, he goes, hey, friend, yeah, I know you need to walk. But the first thing you need to know, the first thing you need is forgiveness. So he says, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, there's some religious people around him, and they're super offended. He doesn't necessarily hear what they say, but the one of the gospels says he knew what they were thinking. And he says to them, which is easier? Which is easier to say? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven, or take up that bed and walk? We think, if I said to somebody, take up your bed and walk, that's a pretty tough one, because then they can see whether or not the man gets healed. Jesus was showing them the first and primary thing. In fact, the most costly and difficult thing was going to be your sins are forgiven. Because he, even at that point in his life, knew the cost that was going to actually just fall on him for the forgiveness of the sins of the world. He knew what was lying ahead. He knew in the season ahead that one day he would face that death, and that he would willingly take upon us our sin, our brokenness, our missing the mark and missing the target. Jesus knew what the cost of forgiveness was going to be. Corinthians says that God was going to make him, that God did make him who knew no sin, Jesus who lived that spotless, perfect life. God made him who knew no sin, sin on our behalf, that we could be the righteousness of God. We could come into right standing with God, that the sin that stained us, God wouldn't see upon us because of what Jesus did. First Peter says, he himself, Jesus, bore our sin in his body on the cross, that we should die to sin and live to righteousness, because by his wounds we're healed. He knew that the cost for our forgiveness was going to come upon him, and he was willingly going to bear it for us. He knew it was costly. Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk? He knew the difficulty, that he wasn't just saying to a man some words, oh, you're forgiven, buddy. But there was a cost that he was going to pay for us. The other just little thing I've been pondering this week is the comfort of forgiveness. You know, there's a time when Peter, one of Jesus' followers, said to Jesus, and if you have read and paid any attention to Peter, and if you haven't, you should, because he's kind of a feisty guy, and he kind of says some things that are a little off the target and missing the mark, so to speak. And so he says, hey, Jesus, so how often do I have to forgive somebody? Do I have to forgive them 7 times? Sounds pretty good, right? You've offended me 6, and I've forgiven you those 6, but when 7 comes around, that's it. It's over. And Jesus said to him, no. You're going to forgive, and I want you to forgive 70 times 7. Don't do the math, because that wasn't what Jesus was talking about. It wasn't carrying a clicker in my pocket or on my phone, counting the offenses against me, and then being able to say, I've done enough. He was painting a picture that the extension of forgiveness towards Peter that Peter was supposed to demonstrate was that continual forgiveness. Now, why? And why is this why would this be a comfort to us? Well, because if that's what Jesus is saying to us, how we're to live our life, he's actually, you know, sometimes you wonder, oh, I've done it again. Can God forgive me again? Look, if he says to us, forgive somebody 70 times seven. Oh, wait, the God that we serve sees our frailty and our humanity and our heart like Paul to do the thing. And yet somehow we miss the mark. And yet the comfort of forgiveness, not grace extended so I can just go out and intentionally do the thing that I shouldn't be doing, but the comfort of forgiveness is that we serve a God who says, I took this upon myself. Come back to me. I see anyway what you've done. Come back to me. Come to that place of forgiveness. Because if it was 70 times seven for a man like Peter, the idea, the understanding is the forgiveness of God that is available to us. So let's sum up the last few weeks. We started a couple of weeks ago with, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Last week, we talked about the church, the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of saints. Today, we're talking about the forgiveness of sins. Next week, we're going to conclude with the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. The structure of the creed goes like this. It's like three paragraphs. And that first one is, I believe in God. And the second one is, I believe in Jesus. And the third one is, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And we go, and actually, each of these things, there's a place where it is the work of the Holy Spirit in the world today. Jesus is not present with us, but he sent us his Spirit. And the forgiveness of sins is part of that work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In fact, the Spirit, the forgiveness of sins begins with an act of the Spirit on our heart. In the book of John, Jesus was talking, when John recounts Jesus' life, Jesus was talking to his disciples and he was telling them about the promised Holy Spirit. And one of the things he said about the Holy Spirit was he said, when he comes, the Holy Spirit, he's going to convict the world concerning sin. He's going to convict the world. That's you and me. That's the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Here's a quote by Oswald Chambers, who lived late 1800s, early 1900s. Conviction of sin is one of the rarest things that ever strikes a man. It is the threshold of an understanding of God. Jesus Christ said that when the Holy Spirit came, he would convict of sin. And when the Holy Spirit rouses the conscience and brings him, you and me, into the presence of God, it is not my relationship with men that bothers him, but my relationship with God. So here's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. Oswald says it's the rarest of things. It's a gift from God. When we can look at those things, those times where we miss the mark, and we can look and that conviction, that sense from the Holy Spirit, from God comes, and we realize, yeah, it's not about my relationship with mankind, with human beings, with people. It's about my relationship with God. David, King David, did some kind of great stuff, and then he had a few pretty bad ones. He slept with another man's wife, and to cover it up, he killed her husband. And when he was convicted of sin, when he realized from God what he had done, he said, and he wrote it in Psalm 51, which is a really great, he didn't write Psalm 51, we call it that, but he, in what we call Psalm 51, it's his confession, and it's the pit he drops. He goes, so he's committed adultery with a woman that he saw bathing naked on her roof, and then he's caused the death of her husband. And he goes, oh, I get it. Against you and you only have I sinned. God, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So it's that act of the Holy Spirit on our lives. It's like, I've offended this person, I've hurt this one, but it's against a holy God that I've committed this act. The forgiveness of sins begins with an act of the Holy Spirit. I don't do what I should. I do what I shouldn't. It's you alone when all is said and done. It's you alone that I've sinned against. And I need forgiveness. I need God's forgiveness. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the forgiveness of sins. So my last just thought for the morning, because I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic or Christian Church and the communion or the fellowship of saints, us being together, God calling the church to be a people who walk and live out life together. So we got the Holy Spirit, we got the church, we got that communion, the community of saints. And then we have the forgiveness of sins. The church is the place of forgiveness. James, the brother of Jesus, said this. Now understand, James grew up with him and then was in his company for those years of Jesus' ministry. And he said this, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man has great power as it is working. So we've got the Holy Spirit working on our hearts. We know we miss the mark. We're honest. If we're honest, right? We know. We've got the Holy Spirit working on our hearts. We realize who we've sinned against when all is said and done. But the place where that forgiveness is freely demonstrated to us and where our healing actually comes, James said, you want to be healed? Confess your sins to one another. Oh yeah, God would forgives us if we confess to him. But if you want to come to that place of healing, James says, confess your sins to one another. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this. In confession occurs the breakthrough of the cross. My forgiveness was paid for. It was purchased by Jesus. But in confession comes the breakthrough of the cross. The root of all sin is pride, superbia, which isn't a word that we use, so I looked up the definition, inordinate self-esteem. I want to be my own law. I want to decide for me what's right and wrong. I have a right to myself. I have a right to my hatred. I have a right to my desires, my life and my death. The mind and flesh of man are set on fire by pride, for it is precisely in his wickedness that man wants to be as God. Confession in the presence of a brother is the profoundest kind of humiliation. Oof, we don't like that word, do we? I don't want to be humiliated, but listen. It hurts. It cuts a man down. It is a dreadful blow to pride. In the deep mental and physical pain of humiliation before a brother or before a sister, which means before God, we experience the cross of Jesus as our rescue and salvation. The old man dies, but it is God who has conquered him. Now we share in the resurrection of Christ and eternal life. Ah, the next two parts of the creed, that life everlasting. Before we turn to just our final prayer together, I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. We talked about sin, and then we were reminded of our need for forgiveness. And then I'm grateful for the work of the Spirit in my life that brings that conviction, that shows me those things within myself. And then I'm grateful to walk my Christian faith with other people, where I can say, where I have those trusted places that I can say, here's who I am. Here's what I've done and here's what I haven't done. Be with me, stand with me, pray with me. We need those relationships in our lives, and we need them in the context of the church. Sometimes what we want to do, What we want to do is when things are rough in life, we want to pull away. I got to figure this out on myself, so maybe I won't go to church, and maybe I won't go to my small group, and maybe I won't answer the texts or the emails or the phone calls of my friends who are saying, I want to be there for you. What do? We pull away. No, press in. Press into the church. Press into your relationships. If you're in a small group, don't skip small group when life's tough. Go there and say, friends, I'm struggling, and here's what my life looks like. And if you're not, and if you're not in a small group, now's the time. If you don't have community in the church, maybe our next step. We show this next step card, but specifically today, I want to say, maybe number three is your next step. Maybe to see the depth of understanding the forgiveness of God in your own life. It's time to get back into community. Fill out the card, drop it in the box, talk to somebody. You don't have to have a card. It's not magic. But enter into those relationships. We're finishing off the creed. The Holy Spirit brings the church together into a place of life, forgiveness, acceptance, and understanding of the cross and all that God has done for us. Usually at this point in the service, whichever one of us is speaking, we pray for you. But today I want to go back to that Anglican prayer, and I'm going to ask Natalie to pull it up on the screen and take a second. You know, it's kind of old English. Take a second right now, just read through it in your head, because I want us to read it together. And when we read it together, sometimes when you read together, you're just trying to figure out the words. You don't get the depth of what's being said. So take a minute. Look through it. And now we're going to stand and we're going to read this prayer together. And then I'm going to turn it over to the worship team. So let's stand. And let's pray, read, and pray together. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things we ought to have done, and we have done those things we ought not to have done, and there is no health in us. O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare thou those, O God, who confess their faults. Restore thou those who are penitent, according to thy promises declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his name's sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life. To the glory of thy holy name, amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.